If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're going to continue tonight of walking through the book of Acts. I'm going to share something very serious tonight, and I'm not saying normally you don't, but from the young people all across the building, it's such a serious topic. You know, I'm beseeching the utmost attention, and as we look at these things tonight. Thank you. I forgot to say, and babies. I like having babies so much. I've got so I can just tune that out during the preaching. And I appreciate our babies and our young mothers and families. Just the title will let you know how serious this is. And this is straight from the book. I want to preach tonight on lying and dying in the church. Lying and dying in the church. I could have entitled this Playing Games with the Holy Spirit or Lying to the Holy Spirit. You see, what we're going to discover in the book of Acts, not only did people get saved in church, they died in church. Now, I want to make something very clear before we get too far along. This story we're going to look at tonight doesn't mean that everybody that has died in church wasn't right with God. Because there have been men of God that have died in the harness. I saw a clip on YouTube, a man preaching on heaven. And towards the sermon, end of the sermon, he just went there. And so I'm not talking about that, but in this context, some folks in church die. Now, I've got to tell this because this is a serious matter, and this story keeps coming to me every time I try to think about this. Don Brankle, he's going to be preaching Brother Setzer's fall meeting. Goodness, I've heard him preach 30 years ago or more, and some of the old-timers from back west know him, but he's just got a way about him. He's talking about the state of the church nowadays, and he said one night in church, a man died, and they called the paramedics, and the paramedics hauled out 50 people before they found the right one. I think we ought to have a little more life than that. They can tell who's alive. Amen? But this is a very serious matter. Now, I want to start, oddly enough, by the way, I want to summarize the whole sermon for us tonight. That doesn't mean you can leave and go home. It means I'm just telling you where we're going. We must be real and honest with God. And I'm going to tell you, when I get the feeling folks aren't being honest with me, I'm pretty sure they're not being honest with God. When church folks, I can get the sense they're not really being real with me. They're not being real with God either. Now, this whole thing I can capsulize by a situation that has happened several times. There's been someone, not going to the church, but had come here or, you know, through a funeral, a wedding, whatever. They've come to me with an envelope and said, you know, Pastor, this church has done so much for my family, yada, yada, yada. I just felt I wanted to do something big for this church. And they hand me that envelope and they said, Pastor, I just really felt I wanted to do something to make a difference, to minister back to this church. And I'm sliding the envelope in my pocket and they're looking at me saying, now don't lose that. Don't forget that. Make sure you hold on to that. You're going to like that. And as they're going along, that figure keeps getting bigger. And they're getting so passionate and exuberant about it, Sister Brock, that I'm thinking, I've got $10,000 in my pocket. For the church, not for me. And you know, well, I've got to hurry, so I'll just go on. You know, when I get a moment, I pull the envelope out and with shaking hands, I open it up and the one is there. And the zero is there. And then the decimal. I thought I had $10,000 and it was $10. Now look, make no mistake. If someone giving according to their means gives sincerely a quarter, that is blessed and honored of God. But what I'm referring about or referring to is someone of making a show of really doing something and really haven't done anything. Did you know there's some that make a show of their spirituality, but they really haven't done a thing? They make a show like I'm dedicated, sold out to the Lord, but all the time it just ain't true. Now, I'm going to have to beg your indulgence because we've got to look at the context here to get the story. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. And I beseech you, stay with me through the context here so we can understand. And the multitude, the New Testament Christians, of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I want you to know the unity in this early church. There, and you're going to see the things that happened because they were of one mind and one accord and one heart. We already know what happened because of their unity. The Holy Ghost was poured out. People were saved. And I want to say to Union Pentecostal Church, that's something that must be foremost in all of our values and priorities as members and attendees of this church. We must keep the unity of the Spirit. Because God, whether it's in the youth group or the church at large, God can only move when God's people are in unity. I mean, I felt unity in the worship tonight, didn't you? Let's keep that. Nothing is worth unsettling that unity. And they were so unified, it didn't just deal with spiritual things. It dealt with material things. If somebody had a need, everyone pitched in with their resources to meet that need. I'm not going to dwell here long, but there's been a debate throughout Christianity. Is Christianity about meeting people's real physical material needs? Amen. Feeding the hungry? Amen. Building hospitals? Or is Christianity about simply reaching their heart, evangelizing them, their spiritual need? Well, the answer is, from the beginning, it was about both. Peter preached the gospel. He told them to save their souls. But when they got saved, they began to meet the material and physical needs of their brothers and sisters. And look what happened as a result of their unity and being sensitive to their brothers and sisters' need. Look in verse 33. And with great power, I want you to remember that, great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find about what that great power was. As they preached the gospel, people not only were saved, but to confirm the gospel, people were healed. Miracles happened. And it all centered around preaching Jesus crucified and risen again. I'm telling you, we have no other gospel. If you're hearing another gospel on that station you're listening to, it's not the thing that's going to change people's lives in eternity. Great power. But not only did they have great power, they had great grace upon them all. What was the great grace? It was the blessings of the Lord. It was the joy of the Lord. It was the fact that my loved one was getting saved. It was the fact that my sick loved one was getting healed. I'm telling you, if we have unity, we will have great power and great grace. Don't you want to hold on to a unity that brings great power and great grace? Great power and great grace cannot exist where God's people are not in unity. Look in verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them. excuse me, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, some used to say this is a proof text for communism. We ought to be communist. But I want you to notice something here. This wasn't communal living where everybody sold everything and moved to Montana and bought a big tent, and everybody lived in that tent and everyone. No, it's that when people had need, those that had extra land and houses, they sold them to meet that need. They were concerned about meeting people's needs. It was also voluntary. Nobody made them do this. It was a voluntary act. It's not like communism where everyone's forced to give up everything, private ownership of property, and then they just put it in one pool and the government controls it. No, it was individuals responding to the need and selling something to meet their brother's need. And now what we see, we have a specific example of this. Instead of just being the church did it, we have an example of a man in the church that did this. Now listen, and again, I'm asking you to indulge me. This context is so important. And Joseph, that would be Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, we'll hear a lot about him, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to the apostles so they could use it to meet the needs of the people. Amen. Look what this man is called. His name was Joseph, but he was such an encourager. Amen. The apostles begin to call him Barnabas. And 20 more times we read of him in the book of Acts. Amen. Son of consolation. Son of encouragement. I believe we got some Barnabases or Barnabasettes or whatever. Amen. Even today in the church. Do you know somebody that's just an encourager? How many knows we ought to have folks like that in the church? Not just with money, but with words and prayers. We need people who are sons and daughters of consolation and encouragement. But Barnabas is an example of somebody that had land and he sold it and he brought it to the apostles and said, take this and meet that widow's need and meet that poor family's need that's hungry. Meet their needs. Now that's the context. I've told you many times that chapter divisions aren't a part of the inspired text. They were added later. And really, I don't think a chapter division really should be here, because everything that I just read to you determines what happens in this story that's about to take place. Let's move to chapter 5. And here's where things get serious. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, here's the only implication and conclusion you can come to. Ananias and Sapphira were a part of that church. They were there, Brother O'Hare, when Barnabas brought the money from the land sale and gave it to the apostles. They heard what people were saying. Barnabas wasn't doing it for that reason. But people got to talking and said, that Barnabas, he's so generous. He's such a man of God. He's so compassionate. He's so caring. My, the other day, he sold his property over on Fifth Street and brought the whole price of it and gave it to the apostles to me. Isn't Barnabas a great person of God? Ananias and Sapphira heard that and began to envy the attention and the reputation that Barnabas had. They began to think, wouldn't it be nice to be thought of so highly in the church as Barnabas is? Even what they wanted was the attention that Barnabas got. Look at verse 3. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira said, here, Peter, here it is. We sold our property, just like Barnabas. And we brought the money from the sale, just like Barnabas. Here it is, Peter. I need to remember that. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You know, the first question I want to ask you is, how did Peter know that? I don't think it's because he had a contact down at the real estate office. How did Peter know they weren't given all the money? I believe the Holy Spirit told him. I appreciate the Holy Spirit. You know, there's things I feel in the preaching I just begin to bear down on, never intended to. But that's the Holy Spirit being kind enough to speak to somebody. The Holy Spirit said, Peter, that man's holding back. I want you to notice what Peter said to him. He said, why has you allowed Satan to fill your heart? You see, you say, well, Ananias and Sapphira could say, Satan made me do it. No, they couldn't, because in the next verse, we won't go there yet, but Peter said, you conceived it in your heart, Ananias. You conceived it. So how did Satan fill his heart? Satan was there to suggest. Satan was there to tempt and to talk. But Satan could have never filled Ananias' heart until Ananias began to agree with Satan and listen to Satan. And say, yes, that is the path that I will take. I'll do it. I'll keep back apart and act like I'm giving all. You know, I think it's an alarming thing that in the book of Acts, not only do we have the reality of the Holy Spirit filling people, but we have the reality of Satan filling people. Did you know if we'll let him, he'll fill our thoughts with the wrong thoughts? He'll fill our emotions with the wrong feelings. Amen. He'll fill us with the wrong talk. He'll fill us with the wrong ideas. He'll fill us with the wrong doctrines, all of that. If we'll let him, he will fill our hearts. Peter ought to know how it works, because he, right there before Christ, he spoke the wrong thing. And Satan looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter knew what he was talking about, how easy it is to start listening to Satan. You say, do you really believe even in the church people listen to Satan? Yes, I do. They start making decisions they should not make that lead them away from God and to the world. They begin to do things and say things and take on things that are a detriment to spiritual life. And it's because Satan got to talking and they started agreeing. Once you begin to agree with Satan, he will fill your heart. I don't know how you feel, but I'd rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than to be filled with Satan. I'd rather be the Holy Spirit that's prompting me and not Satan. He said, why did you let Satan lie to you to keep back apart? I don't know what Ananias' motive was beyond the notoriety of giving all. Maybe he truly had a love of money. Maybe he feared not being able to make it if he gave it up. But let's look at verse 4. Peter goes on. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you have lied unto God. Now, Brother Mike, if you go back to verse 3 for just a moment, I want you to notice here what he says in verse 3. Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I want to make a point here that's very, very important. So many people today say the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is nothing but the power of God, or it's nothing but the influence of God. But I want you to know, you cannot lie to a power. You cannot lie to an energy. You cannot lie to an influence. You can only lie to a person. And right here shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Woe unto Pentecostals who will make the Holy Spirit nothing more than a feeling, a good feeling in worship. He's more than that. He's a person of the triune God. Go back to the verse 4. Now we'll see something else. Peter said in verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you've lied not to men, but you've lied to God. Not only is the Holy Spirit not a power and a force and an energy, but the Holy Spirit is truly God. Peter says it right here. Verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Why have you lied to God? The Holy Spirit is God. But listen, Ananias, when you had it, it was your own. You did not have to give any of it. Now here's where we get to the crux of the thing, and we'll be through in a moment. Here's the whole point. Make no mistake, Ananias and Sapphira were never slain because they didn't give all. They were slain, they were killed because they tried to make it appear like they were giving all. Listen to me. They were slain because they didn't give all the money. They were slain because they tried to leave the impression with other folks and get other folks to think that they had given all. They wanted the reputation without paying the price. They were impersonators. They were posturing as selfless givers. It was all about appearance to Ananias and Sapphira. They were simply concerned how they appeared to others. And so it did not matter to them that they had not given all. And I begin to think about this. Listen, we still have Ananias and Sapphira. There are people who posture like they've given all. Even they talk like they've given all. And the whole time they're holding on to something. Amen. There's something in their life of the world. They hold on to it. There's an attitude they hold on to. Amen. There's a sin they hold on to. But they try to convince everybody around them in the altar, convince everybody in the church that they've given all. That's a dangerous thing. It's far better to say, I haven't yet given all. I lack some things. Yes, I've got some problems with the world right now. You'd be in a lot better shape to be that honest than to act like you've given it all to God. And yet down deep you know you've held on, hold on, held on, hold on. That's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you wish you'd shouted during the choir singing? It's an attitude that says I'm all right when I'm not all right. It's a posturing I'm just as spiritual as anybody else when I know I'm not as spiritual as anybody else. It's when I say I think this thing's okay when I know it's sapping my spiritual energy. It's all about appearances with Ananias and Sapphira. But you've not lied to men. Yes, you're fooling men, but in the end, you're lying to God. Now, it's not that God doesn't know it. It's that you're acting as if God doesn't know it. Verse 5. I'm talking about lying and dying in the church. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, thump, and gave up the ghost. Remember that great power we read about? Remember that? Remember that great grace? Now we got another great. And great fear came upon all them that heard those things. I'm not trying to be light, but when I read that, I thought, no kidding. Someone stands up in church and testifies and says, I want everybody to know I've given everything to God. I love Him with all my heart. And thump. What's the next testimony going to be like? I don't know if I've given everything. I don't know if I love God with all my heart. Great fear. I want you to know Ananias and Sapphira weren't the last to lie in church. But they were the first. And you know, in a sense, you can just... I don't want to say you can sympathize, but if they hadn't been the first, they might not have been killed. Think about that. They were killed because they were the first to lie. You see, God knows the value of example. He was trying to tell the church, you can't play spiritual games. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't act like you're fully committed when you're not. And so to set that example, Ananias and Sapphira, they die for their lie. Now, it's always been that way. How many remembers when they first set up the tabernacle? And Aaron's sons went in there and didn't do it just like Moses told them to. What happened? He said they died before the Lord because they offered up strange fire. Isn't that right? What happened when the first city Israel came to in the promised land to conquer, and God said, give all of it, all of Jericho, give it to the Lord. What happened to the man that didn't give it all? Remember his name, Achan? He was stoned. The new beginning, God set an example. What happened when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel? They tried to do it with a new cart, and the man reached out Uzzah to steady it, and God slew him. They weren't doing it right. Listen, God is serious about this thing. Now, here's the thing. Now, this is going to sound uncaring, but in a sense, I'm glad Ananias and Sapphira were slain. Because that's made a lot of people set up and think. Now, I don't want to see anyone die. I'm talking about since it happened, that example, there have been those, like I hope there are some tonight, that will take the example to heart and say, I can't play games. Either I'm spiritual or I'm not. Either I'm saved or I'm not. Either I'm trying to serve the Lord or I'm not. But let me ask you this. How many is glad God still isn't slaying people for lying in the church? I want to ask you this. And I say this without any facetiousness, because I'm human as well, and we're not always just exactly right where we ought to be. But what if God was still killing every hypocrite and posturer? What if God came down just on a certain Sunday and said, okay, every hypocrite, every church playing person, I'm going to kill them right there in church today? I'm not sure they suggest that for church growth. But I'm telling you, we got to pay attention. This thing is a serious thing. How many of those folks that have played games with this thing for years? You know, look, I'm not angry, but we become so much like the world in our thinking. We think just simply because we say, well, I feel okay. I know I do this and that, and I know I watch this and that, and I, you know, but I feel okay. That's the world's thing, to be led by our own heart. And I would doubt that, really. I would doubt that expression. I don't feel like it's wrong. I would really doubt that if the truth were known. But even if it is, our hearts are deceitful things and desperately wicked. It's not what I feel like. It's what the Word of God says. And to play the games, I'm close to God, I know God, I'm as spiritual as anyone else, when the whole time God knows our hearts. And so Ananias and Sapphira, acting like they had given all and had not, Ananias falls over dead. I want you to know that's the danger of playing around with this thing, of acting like that we're spiritual. It really will kill your spiritual person. Look, I don't know any way else to put this, so let me just put it this way. A spiritual facade will kill you. Any spiritual life that you have, an act, a hypocrisy, a spiritual facade will kill whatever spiritual life you have. If you want spiritual life, instead of acting like everything's okay, you've given, the best thing to do is to fall down at an altar before a merciful God and say, God, I've been hiding this, I've been holding. God can work with that. He can breathe new spiritual life into that. But as long as I'm posturing, it's killing my spiritual person. I'm going to tell you one more reason God slew Ananias and Sapphira. It was the same reason he had him kill Achan. The church and believers as individuals can never move forward as long as there's hypocrisy and a spiritual facade. You can only move forward when there's openness and honesty with God. It doesn't matter if it's a church or an individual, when there is a cover-up that stops the spiritual progress. Amen. And God said, I want my church to move forward. How many's glad God's church is moving forward? Have you sensed it around here? God's church is moving forward. And the thing that keeps it moving forward is we just be open and honest with God. Hallelujah. You see, we must have this great fear that they had. This reverence. Amen. The things of God are not to be taken lightly. Verse 6. And the young men, this is the custom of the day, they buried right away. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She has an opportunity now to get things straight. She has an opportunity now to tell the truth. But instead she said, yea, for so much. She agreed with her husband Ananias. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit of the Lord? And by the way, here again, the Spirit cannot be just a power or an energy or a force, because you can't tempt an energy. You can't tempt. You can only tempt people, a person. How is it you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Amen. Peter said unto her, why have you agreed together on this thing? You know, I found years ago from teaching school and on up, when students begin to have the same complaints, beat the same drum, have the same arguments against dedication and serving the Lord, they've been putting their heads together. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, they put their heads together and they agreed on this story and they agreed to lie to Peter. I'm telling you, rather than put your head together with somebody that's going to lead you away from God, put your heart together with somebody that's going to lead you in the right ways. Hallelujah. Amen. So they agree. It's a dangerous thing to agree with the unspiritual. Dangerous. Oh, if one of them spouses had spoken up and straightened the other one out. My dad told me years ago that's the way marriage is supposed to work. One spouse gets discouraged and gets off on the right track, the other is supposed to encourage them, get them back on the right track. He pointed out one couple, I won't call their names, of course, but he said the problem with them is when one of them gets mad, the other spouse immediately agrees with them. We don't need to be agreeing with those that are wrong. We need to be agreeing with those that are right. Hallelujah. According to God's word. Young people, don't agree with some carnal. I don't care if they say they're Christian on their Facebook. You know whether they're carnal or not. You know, don't agree with them. Agree with your youth pastor when he weeps and cries and reaches out to you. I mean, some people just realize sometimes, who are they agreeing with? You've agreed together on this thing. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, last verse, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these sayings. Now look, I think in every church service, there ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be joy. But Sister Revelle, if there's anything missing, I'm not talking about being sad sack. I'm not talking about being sour. I'm certainly not talking about being mean. But if there's anything missing in the church of 2012, it's a genuine reverence and fear and respect of an almighty God. There is so much that is frivolous. I mean, we say funny things. At least I try to. We say funny things. But it's still not just a light frivolous when we're dealing with the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, talking about the things of God and in a frivolous manner. We need to have fear. I was telling someone again the other day this story, so it's still in my mind. But I've talked often about Sister Buford, and she was about 5'1", straight back, been a school teacher. I asked Brother Leitner if this was not true. Grown men were afraid of her. And I know why. We junior boys were up in that Sunday school class acting up. We had a Sunday school teacher that had been a boxer. He could take a big phone book and tear it. I mean, he was tough. His son got back to military and said, Dad, he said, Dad, come out, let's box. And Dad said, oh no, let's not box. Oh, come on, Dad, let's box. And this was a train. His son was a trained fighter. He went out in the backyard. It was a one-punch thing. Dad put son down. He was mean. But we junior boys were rowdy. And we weren't paying attention. I was sitting with my side, this side. I can still remember. I can draw a picture of it. I mean, I was 10, 11. I can see it right. I was sitting with this side to the door. I wasn't looking. The teacher was up here. He's trying to teach. We junior boys, we were being rowdy. All of a sudden, I notice across the table there, their faces, the boys' faces, turned pale. Their mouths fell open. Their eyes bugged out. Their tongue got twisted. And I felt a cold chill go all over me. And I looked over my shoulder, and there stood Sister Buford, eyes closed, Bible clutched. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. And it wasn't a phobia. We knew she walked with God. And it was a reverence. This thing isn't about me customizing a spirituality that fits me. This isn't a buffet for me to pick. This is about He is a holy God. He is my Creator. He is my Lord. He died for me. And I want to please Him. I want to do what He says. How many knows it's healthy to have a great fear? Not a phobia. Not thinking God's going to fly off the handle and zap you with a lightning bolt for nothing. But a reverence of who He is. How many knows He is holy? Oh, we need to hear it. He's holy, holy, holy. And then she proceeded to talk to us. There wasn't a word the rest of the Sunday school hour. Great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. I'm going to close with this. Music, go ahead and begin to come. I want to tell you, God can deal with someone who is openly carnal and worldly more quickly than He can with somebody that continues to insist that they're okay, they've given all, when in the secrets of their heart they've held on and held on. I want to encourage us tonight. Somebody came to me this morning and said, I'm really enjoying that Book of Acts stuff. I'm not sure I'll hear that again, but anyway, it was good this morning. But I'm trying to encourage us. We need to be totally open and honest with God, because He knows anyway. How many knows that all things are open and naked to the eyes with whom we have to do? I probably shouldn't share this. It just flew by, so I'm going to share it. When I was in administration at OBI, one of those that was hired in administration was thinking about coming up with a new rule. So he got up in chapel and he said, and he didn't do it the way he was going to do it, but this was his alternative. He got up in chapel and he said, I want you all that can date, I want you to know something. He said, for now on, we are going to require that you have a chaperone on every date. And And he said, I'm going to tell you who it is in a minute. And people started suggesting my mother-in-law. It's going to be Sister Barnes, you know. And they're going, oh, this is horrible. A chaperone. And then he said, yes. And I want to tell you who it is. It's going to be Jesus. And they go, whew. I mean, they were more afraid of Sister Barnes than Jesus. You know, people still have that attitude. They'll try to fake it in front of the youth pastor, like God never saw what was going on in front of the computer screen in the bedroom last night. Like God didn't see it. All things are open and naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Oh, I know He's loving and kind. That's the whole reason I'm saying be real. He can be kind. He can be gracious. He can be merciful to those that are open and real. Hallelujah. I know I've told it 100 times, but if you're over 50, you have a right to repeat yourself. God taught me this in a powerful way. In between years of Bible school, in the summer, trying to work my way through Bible school, had to get up pretty early, had to be at work about 7. That was pretty early for a college student. So I tried to get up even earlier than that to pray before I went to work. And I'll never forget one morning kneeling there down beside my bed. I got down, and I wasn't trying to. It's just, you know, we get used to a certain way of praying. I said, "Oh, God, I want so much of you this morning. I love you so much. Oh, God, I just want you to move in my life. There's nothing I want more than the moving of your spirit in my life." And I was going on and on trying to rub sleep out of my eye. And all of a sudden I heard God say, "Won't you just be honest?" And I tried that. I said, "Okay, God, I'll try that." I said, "God, right now, the only thing I really want to do, I really don't care much about you right now. The only thing I really want to do is crawl back in that bed and pull the covers up. And Lord, I really don't have this hunger for a move of your spirit right now, because I'm about to fall asleep." And I begin to be honest with God, and suddenly there settled in my bedroom the sweetest presence of the Lord I had ever felt. You know why? I was being honest. I was being open. I was being real. That will bring life. But the facade, the fakery, the posturing will bring death. Hallelujah. I want the life, don't you? Won't we stand right now across the building? Go ahead. Let's just lift our hands and let's have this prayer right now. God, I want to be real before you. I want to be honest before you. Lord, I just want to tell you how it really is. I'm letting the facade down. I'm letting the fence down. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. I open my heart. I open my life. I open my mind. I speak the truth about my soul. I speak the truth about my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, here's the thing. Here's the thing about these series. I'm not preaching in reaction. I was just preaching the next chapter. But God, He's gracious. He knows exactly what we need. And I want to give the altar call this way. I'm not saying you're a hypocrite. I'm not saying anything with this altar call. I just want to know if there's anyone here that wants to come down to this altar and really get real with God and really be honest with God and say, "God, here's how it really is. Here's what I really think. Here's what I really feel." And would you just like to come and get honest with God and begin to pour out your heart? Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. Don't worry what people think. And Ananias was worried about that. Look where it got him. Amen. Don't worry what people think. Just come and say, "I want to get real with God. I want to pour out my heart to God. I don't want the facade that brings death. I want the being real that brings life." Amen. That's it. Just come and pour out your heart to God. His mercy, His grace is available to those that are real towards Him. I need you, Lord. I've got to have you, Lord. I must have you, Lord. I want spiritual life. I want spiritual life. Holy Spirit, do your work. I know you're not planning to, but I want to beseech you tonight. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Tell Him the truth. Tell Him the truth. This is the way it is with me, Lord. This is the way I feel. This is what I'm going through. This is how I've been thinking. Oh, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, I want to be honest with you. I want to be real with you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, let's pray tonight. He's a great God. All He wants to do is give us life. All He wants to do is to help us. All He wants to do is to save us from that which would destroy us. Don't you agree with the enemy of your soul tonight? Don't agree with him. Listen to the Spirit. Hallelujah.